Greetings, greetings, greetings. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning? God has blessed us with His presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit here this morning, and if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. That's what He says. Man, you look good this morning. Jesus looks good on all of you. Amen. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 29 says this in the New King James. It says, "For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands." Brother Steve was just talking about how stubborn the nation of Israel was. And the scripture he read to you, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. God gives them some instructions, and through Moses, he's given them insight as to why he's not going to take all their enemies out at one time. But Moses is not going to enter into the promised land. He spent 80 years of his life with a vision and a goal of nothing else but letting God's people get set free from their captivity and slavery in Egypt, and to take them into the promised land. And now that he's at the door, God speaks to him and says, "Moses, you're not going in there with them, buddy." It says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." He's about to die, but he's singing. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, the song of Moses. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you again right now. Lord, we talk in those words, but in reality, there's no place that we can hide from you. Lord, we live and move and have our being in you. But Lord, your Shekinah glory, the anointing of your Spirit, comes in special ways when your people are gathered together in your name, two or three, and you've promised to be in our midst. Lord, you promised where we are gathered that you would be here, and that your messenger, your comforter, your counselor, your teacher, the Holy Ghost would be with us, Father. And Lord Jesus, you promised that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So, Father, I pray and I ask that you would fill every hungry heart and every hungry life here today. And Lord, if by chance there's someone here today that is cold and distant and far away from you, Father, God, let the warmth and presence and fire of your Holy Spirit so touch them as to draw them to yourself, to your Son. And God, through your word, let your Son be high and lifted up and draw all of us to him, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Moses is about to die, and if you'll remember, he's the leader who could barely talk. He tried to get out of his leadership position by telling God something he thought God didn't know. He said, "Man, I can't speak well." And we don't know if he had a stutter or a lisp or just, you know, some other kind of problem that he was having with talking. But here at the end of his life, he's ready to burst forth into song. And when I read that this week, I thought about, there's a classic country singer by the name of Mel Tillis. And Mel Tillis can barely talk. You know, when you talk to him, he stutters so badly. In fact, he had stuttered from birth, and you know, when he began to talk, and he finally started to school one day, and he come home and he said, "Mom," he said, do I talk funny? Do I have a problem? You know, if you grow up with it, you don't know you have it. She said, "Well, son, you do a little bit." But for some reason, when that man sings, his voice is the voice of an angel and there's no stutter to it at all. It's amazing. I thought about that when I thought about Moses here. He's getting ready to die and he's going to burst out in song at the end of his life. Now, Moses has been through a lot by this time. He started out as an orphan floating in the bulrushes to keep from being murdered. You know, abortion was a problem back in those days, and if you managed to make it out of the womb, like so many millions have not in our day and time. If you managed to make it out of the womb, there was probably some king, some despot, some tyrant that could find a reason to take your life. And he was raised because his mom was more afraid of God than she was of Pharaoh. She put him in a basket, set him out in the Nile River. And I love this because, you know, when the devil tries to do something to God's people, God will make the devil's people his instruments. And so God just had all this thing planned out, and Moses, you know, was set out in the river in this basket, and along comes Pharaoh's daughter who's out bathing, and she pulls this little one out and recognizes it's one of the Hebrew children, and she takes him into the house. She adopts him, basically. And then she says, I need you to go find a Hebrew woman that can nurse this little one. Guess who they found? Yeah, Moses' mom. That's just good staging. I don't care who the writer is. But he grows up in the palace of Pharaoh. And even though he grew up there, his mother's influence was that he still realized he was not an Egyptian. He realized he had a higher calling and a higher purpose, and that he belonged to God, and he was one of God's children. And the Bible said, rather than enjoy all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, he decided to suffer with God's people. And God appeared to him and spoke to him, and he said, Moses, I want you to deliver Israel. And like most of us do when God starts speaking to us, we start running, we get all excited, we get ahead of God, and that's what Moses did. And he went out and he tried to deliver God's people his way, and it didn't turn out good, and he ends up as a fugitive. He's running, and he runs to the backside of the desert, and he spends 40 years there probably wondering, God, what are you really up to, and what is really the destiny of my life? Steve had no idea what I was preaching today, but I love the continuity of the Spirit. Neither did Matt, but they were all talking about what I wanted to talk about today. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways in the heavens. He is forever surprising us, sometimes disappointing us, we think, because we don't understand and we don't see how and why God moves and does the things that he does and allows the things that he allows, but ultimately, we know that he is in control. And if we can learn to yield to his will, his path is always better. Moses spends 40 years on the backside of the desert. He finds himself married and he's got kids. And, you know, he's a shepherd for 40 years. He thinks that somehow God's purpose and plan for his life has been thwarted. And he doesn't realize that while he's tending sheep for 40 years, God is about to make him a shepherd of over 600,000 plus people. I can relate to that. God called me into full-time ministry about a year and a half into my Christianity. I spent the next almost 8 years in a factory as a welder. Frustrated at times, doubtful at times, wondering sometimes whether I had heard God at all. And yet the reality was, when, just like Moses, when I got to the end of what turned out to be the school of the desert for me, I found out that during that 8 years of being a welder in that factory with 200 plus people, that God was training me how to be a shepherd. That's what he was doing. So don't faint, don't grow weary, stay focused on God. Walk through wherever you are and trust God to work out his plan. Just love him and serve him with all of your heart. The steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered of the Lord, and nobody can stop it if it's God, I can tell you. And that's what happened to Moses. And after 40 years, God comes and appears to him again, and he speaks to him out of the burning bush. And he's like, Moses, the calling is still there. The plan is still there. I just had to do some work in you, but I am going to empower you, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And that's when Moses begins to talk about whatever his speech impediment is. And he's like, man, I don't know, God. You didn't get the right person. You know, when I was working in the factory and I first realized I had this calling in God, you know, I thought, man, I really want to go into it now, and I want to do it, and I want to do what God wants me to do. But I'd probably been like Moses, going and killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. And I'll never forget when if God finally opened the door and he made me a pastor 8 years later, at that end of things, I was thinking, God, can I be a welder for another 4 or 5 years? I don't know if I'm ready for this. God has a way of doing things. Moses does go, and he sees the power and the miracles of God when Israel is delivered from Egypt. He delivers God's people. They go out to the Red Sea. He sees the Red Sea parted. They get on the other side of it, and the reality is they're singing and dancing and they're rejoicing. They've been slaves for 430 years, and they've now been set free to be the people of God. But they're in the wilderness. It would have been an 11-day journey across that wilderness had they listened to and obeyed God. Instead, a whole generation of them just constantly kept disobeying God to the point that God finally got so fed up with them, he said, none of you are entering in. That entire generation that had come out of Egypt died in the wilderness. That should be a great lesson to you and I. God wants to do things many times a lot faster than we want to do them. But because we won't listen, it takes us a lot longer to get from point A to point B. And the reality is, Moses has been with them. This has been 80 plus years of his life now, and he's watched an entire generation with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and he's about ready to hand over leadership to Joshua. He's watched that whole generation die off because of their stubbornness. And right when it looks like life is going to be better, it looks like, man, we finally made it. There's a people that are going to follow God. We're going to go into the promised land. God says, guess what, Moses? You're not going in. Think about that. You have spent your whole life following God, believing in a dream, believing in a vision, and you get right down to the doorstep, and God says, Moses, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Now, he is still on this side of the Jordan. And here's the thing you gotta understand, though. He's singing. He is singing. He writes a song. And I believe it's because Moses at that point knew a lot of things that the Israelites didn't know. All God said to us and to the Israelites there is, Moses, you're going to die. You're not going in. Now, from this side of eternity and only from this side of life, that might have looked like a punishment. And he made it even sound like a punishment. He said, I told you to speak to the rock at Meribah, and you went out and struck it in front of the Israelites. Not only that, but God had done that once before, brought water out of the rock. And that time he told Moses, he said, Moses, take that staff and strike the rock. And when you do, water will come out and everybody will quench their thirst. But the second time it happened, the second time they complained, Moses was fed up. And he was fed up with the people and apparently fed up with God a little bit. And he went out and he just lost control. And he went out and right in the presence of everybody, when God told him to speak to the rock, he took the staff again and smote the rock. And God said, Moses, because you did that in front of all the people, you're not going into the promised land. But God had something better in mind. See, that was for the people left behind. They needed to understand that when God tells you to do something and tells you how to do it and what to do, you need to do it exactly when, where, and how, and in the way God tells you. A wise man, John Bevere, once said, partial obedience is no obedience at all. And the reason he could say that is because that's what God is trying to teach us from Genesis to Revelation. God doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want part of your obedience. He wants all of you. And he wants you to do everything that he tells you to do. Because he loves you and he's trying to save you from the enemy. He's trying to get you from this life into eternity. But you got to listen. See, some of us parents, we don't teach our children to listen to us, and it's dangerous. They might run out in front of a car one day, and when they run out in front of the car, and you say, you get back here, and they go, no, I ain't coming. They might die. And see, that's kind of the position God's in with us. We have to listen to God if we're going to make the journey from here to eternity. That's why Jesus said, you on the day of judgment, you'll give account for every jot, every tittle, every comma, every period in the Word of God, because God wants us to obey and live for Him. Now, Moses is down at the end of his life, and see, here's one of the things I think has happened. He's really learned all that he really needs to know at this point in his life. And he's going out singing. You know what he's learned? He's learned that, you know what? This world really isn't my home. I've tried so hard to have so much peace and so much satisfaction and to be comfortable in this world and just, you know, feel good about everything. And God's finally got him to the place. He's like, you know what? This really isn't where I was created to begin with. This world is not my home. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that over and over and over and over? Moses realizes he's not being punished. He's getting to go home. He's getting to go home. I have had the honor, the privilege of being with a number of saints of God. And I'm talking about people who have loved God in their whole lives and they've walked with God to the best of their ability and through the grace of God have come down to the end of their lives. And I've been in the room with some of them when they're singing and they're leaving this world and going into the next, Jenny. I've had people in their last breath, I've heard them say, angels, angels, angels. Oh, it's real. This world we're in, God said, this is the temporary, this is the fake, this is the mirage. The things that are eternal, they are real. And you know, we may not be a singer, we may be the worst singer, we may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. But we ought to live life so that we come down to the end of it, we're going out singing. Singing in our souls, singing in our hearts. Swing low, sweet chariot. Come and take me home to Jesus. Now, I know some of you young people, you're like my wife and I. We were younger. We first got married. Everybody was talking about Jesus coming. And my wife looked at me one day and she said, I know Jesus is coming soon. She said, but I hope he waits a little while because I want to be married to you for a little while and I want to live life a little bit. And I understood that. I felt the same way. But you know what? The older I get and the longer I walk, and I just think, man, I don't know. This place is really not my home. Again, we were talking in Bible study, I think, about, you know, I turn the television on now, and I'm like, I don't even belong here. Now, you can't commit suicide, and I'm not talking suicide. That's dumb stuff. That's ungodly stuff. But you just, the closer you get to God, the less you fit in this world and in this society. Most of the time when I'm trying to watch television anymore, I'm thinking, my Lord, do people really talk like that? Do they really use that kind of language all the time? I remember, I'm dating myself here, I remember going into Blockbuster one time. We didn't have cable TV, and we used to go in there and rent videos. And I'd go in there sometimes and walk around for 45 minutes and come out with nothing. And the kids behind the desk, they look, he said, you can't find nothing in here? I said, nothing. And I rented a movie one time. I don't even remember what it was. And I got it home, and, you know, in about the first 10 minutes, it was F-bomb, F-bomb, F-bomb. I took it back, and I'd only been in there maybe 20 minutes earlier, and I took it back. I said, I cannot watch this. He said, why? I said, it's just filthy cussing from one end to the other. I said, do people really talk like that? And this little girl behind the counter kind of looked at it like, well, yeah, they do. Yeah, of course. But, you know, just any of you look at stuff on TV and think, man, this world is absolutely out of its mind. People are crazy. And the bad part is they're crazy and evil. And the more you walk with God and live the way God wants you to do, the less comfortable you feel around it all. And see, here's Moses. He's like, I'm sure at this point he was like, you know what, God, that's a pretty good deal. I'm not going to tell him what we're doing. He said, you just go up to the top of the mountain. You know, God knows how we are. He couldn't even take Moses out in front of them, because if he did, they'd build a shrine and start worshiping some idol or something. But he's going home, and he's going home singing. I want to make the devil that mad when I leave this earth. Yeah, he's already that mad. You're right. I don't know who said that, but it's truth. If you'll live for God, he is mad at you. He'd like to kill you, but he can't. He cannot do it. Just walk with God. Well, I want to share, before I run out of time, I want to share some of the song that Moses is singing. He said, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, I ascribe greatness to our God." Think of all that Moses had been through. And now he's down the end of his life and he's like, I understand things a lot better now. Physically, as you get older, you're going to wear out. But I got to tell you something, if you live for Jesus, spiritually, inwardly, life and peace and heart, you just get younger and mellower and you just feel better and it just gets better and better and better all the time. Stuff that used to just bug me to death, I finally realized it ain't nothing. It ain't even worth thinking about. It ain't even worth batting an eye at. You know, there's things that we just think are so intense and so important, and most of it is not. And Moses said, man, I ascribe greatness to our God. You know, as Brother Steve talked earlier, as we go through life, man, we try to figure things out, and we can't understand why this happens and that happens and the other thing. But I can guarantee you by the word of God that as we walk with God and we get down to the end of our lives, we're going to look back and say, you know what? He does all things well. I didn't understand it back then. I couldn't hear it at the time. I couldn't understand and I couldn't see. But I finally see what he's really after and what he's trying to do in my heart and in my life. That's where Moses was. He said, I ascribe greatness to our God. He said, he is the rock. Capital R-O-C-K. He's the rock. Moses is dying and he's saying, he's the rock. I know people that as soon as they lose a loved one, lose out with God. You can't do that. Nobody's promised us we're going to live forever in this world. Short of the rapture, none of us are getting out of this thing alive. But Moses said, man, down at the end of my life, I realize he is the rock. He is the thing that is solid. He is the thing that stands. He is the one that I can build my life on. He's the one I can walk with. He is the one that is true. He went on to say, he said, his work is perfect. You don't see that when you're younger. You don't see that when you're going through trials. But if you'll hang on long enough and let God show you what he's really doing, you'll see he's perfect. We're not, but he is. And what he's doing in his life, or in your life, if you'll let him, will be perfect. It says, for all his ways are justice. You ever think God's unfair? You ever think God's unkind? You ever think God is an absentee father in the things in the world? I know lost people, they say, well, if God's real, why is there all this war and hatred and death and evil in the world? Well, because the devil's real too. Not only that, you and I are real. We make decisions that affect things. The enemy makes decisions that affect things. You know something that's a wonder, it's a mystery to me. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, there is not a human being on the planet that can deny that there is both good and evil in the world. But I can't for the life of me figure out why every time something evil happens, knowing that there's good and evil in the world, everybody wants to blame the evil on God. That don't make any sense to me at all. Well, God did that. Now, there's a lot of things that God does not do. We're not puppets on a string. We don't teach fatalism where, you know, we're just pieces on a chessboard and God moves it around and none of us have any effect or control over it. That's not how it is. You would think most people think that's how it is. You know, people say it doesn't matter what happens, good or bad, God did that. God took them. You know, that's the type of thing that you hear. How do you know God took them? Well, maybe the devil took them. You lose a loved one and you're mad at God. You lose a child and you're mad at God. The devil must stand back and clap his hands with glee. Because he's hurt you, he's destroyed you, he's robbed from you, and now he's got you blaming God for it all. He is subtle, more subtle than all the creatures. He's wily. Reason I'm saying all that is this. All his ways are justice. And you can't always see it in the short term, but trust me, all his ways are just and right and good. And if you ever lose hold of that, the enemy's going to eat your lunch. Because there are things around you that are going to look unfair, they're going to look unkind, they're going to look wrong. In this world, everything doesn't balance out like it's supposed to. But God is working in the background, and what he's doing is saving every soul that he can. And I'll tell you something else. One of these days, all of it is going to be straightened out. Everybody's going to get what's coming to them. Except those that have accepted Jesus Christ and been washed in the blood. Thank God we ain't going to get what's coming to us. We should get, but we have forgiveness through Christ. But nobody gets away with anything. You know, I got some questions about life. I told somebody the other day, I said, we were talking about, you know, there are good Christian couples and parents that want kids and can have them. And then you get these little crackhead mamas that just shoot them out like baby rabbits, you know. And I'm like, okay, God, what's up with that? I have questions about things, but I trust God. I trust God that he knows what he's doing. And what he's doing is trying to save every human being that can possibly be saved. I had a 24-year-old half-sister who had two little girls, 2 and 3 years old, got cancer and died in front of them. And I got to tell you, when it was going on, I was like, and just a year or so before that, my dad, who had been out of my life for about 4 or 5 years, come home for about 2 or 3 months and then sat down and blowed his brains out. And then I ran into my half-sister and we kind of helped each other get through that. And then just a year or two later, she gets cancer and dies and leaves these two little kids. And I remember thinking, what is up with this? Is this all that life is? You just go along until something happens and you die. That's it. I didn't know that God was working in the midst of all that. More people may have gotten saved out of that, but I know at least two. Her. Her who didn't live for God, who didn't know God, got cancer, and in the mercy of that cancer found Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and had the boldness, as she the night before she left this world, to talk to a long-haired, pothead, drug addict, alcoholic, and say, I want to see you in heaven too. And I could never get away from it. But see, you stand back and you look at that and you look at the things that go on and you say, why in the world would God allow things like that to happen? He wanted to save some people. Thank God one of them was me. He wanted to save me. And see, you can't figure it all out, but you got to trust that God is righteous and just. It says, righteous and upright is he. Any wrong in the world, trust me, you can count that God didn't do it. And I've had some people, they're thinkers, and they'll step back and they'll say, well, if he didn't do it, he still allowed it. Isn't he almighty? Yeah, that's true. That's true. And that's why some people have such a problem with it. But the reality is this. Anything that he allows is either because you and I chose it or he has a better purpose in it. See, a lot of bad things that happen to us is because of the dumb stuff we do. We are the ones that bring it on ourselves. We sow and sow in unrighteousness and sin and evil, and then we wonder why I'm dying. It's hard to be kind sometimes to people that are dying of COPD, and I know people that never touched a cigarette or nothing in their life and die from it, and that's one thing. But I know people that suck cigarettes their whole lives, and then they get down and they're dying on their dying bed. Why did God do this to me? I'm thinking, God didn't do that to you. He didn't run you downtown and put the money in the slot and get you a pack of cigarettes and shove them in your mouth and say, you got to do this. God did not do that. How many of us, and I've been guilty of this at times too, we'll go to the doctor, we'll lay out hundreds of dollars, he'll tell us what to do to fix us. I ain't doing that. Did you do what I tell you? No. I remember my one grandfather. I was standing in my grandparents' house. He come in from the doctor one night and he said, doctor told me if I don't quit eating pork, I'm going to die. I'm going to have a heart attack. This is what he said to my grandmother. He said, if I can't eat pork, I don't want to live. He lasted about another year. Now, he didn't just eat pork once in a while. He didn't just eat bacon and Spam. I mean, he ate pork brain, pork tongue, pork head, sausage. We had dumplings with pork tails in it one time. The man loved pork, but you know what? He had a heart attack and died, but you can't blame God. The doctor's trying to tell you, God's trying to tell you, and you just drop dead. You do. See, God isn't the one that does it all. People say, well, how did that drunk run into those people and kill all those people and he lived? He got drunk and he turned into all those people and all those people died and he lived. Sometimes because they're saved. And sometimes he's not yet. It doesn't always happen that way. All drunks don't get off. A lot of them kill themselves. You say, well, why did it happen? Because somebody turned the steering wheel in the wrong direction. I had somebody trying to kill me on 81 this morning coming here. Yeah, I'm serious. I wasn't getting out of his way fast enough, so he decided to go around and cut me off. I'm smart, though. I've seen them devils. I knew what he was going to do, so I just touched the brake, and he just... People crazy. I mean, they'll kill you over nothing. They don't care. But God is righteous and just and upright. See, that's what Moses knew. He knew all that he needed to know. To get to heaven. And see, God, believe it or not, is trying to wean you and I from this world. He's not trying to make us comfortable, happy, content, and just loving this place to where we can't let go of it. He's trying to wean you from it. Why? Because he's got something better. I'm going to the conclusion because I'm out of time. But Moses had learned that all of life, everything in life, was preparing him for something far better than the land of Canaan. Some of you Ravens fans are going to love this. The word Canaan means land of purple. I love purple. It's my birthstone. It's my favorite color. I was born in Baltimore, but that's where it ends. I'm a Steeler fan to the bone. But I love the thought that heaven's probably going to be purple. Purple is royalty. In Scripture, Jesus had a purple robe on him at first before they crucified him. But see, Moses had learned that God isn't trying to take me into some promised land down here. The whole time he's been trying to get me and everybody else ready for up there. That's what he's trying to do. And yes, Brother Steve, that's why he doesn't fix everything down here, because some of the stuff that he doesn't fix, you need to go through. You need to go through. You don't know how to comfort others until you go through some things. Don't you love it when somebody's, 16, healthy as a horse, and got all the money they ever need, and then some, and they tell us how to live life? Or somebody that doesn't have any kids going to tell you exactly how to raise your kids. Well, you do this, you do that, yeah. See, we got to experience some things in life before we really find out what's going on. We're 16, 17, 18, and some of us 35 and 40, and we think we're all that in a bag of chips, and we know everything and everybody and what we're doing, and God's going to surprise you. You're going to find out you don't know nothing yet is what you ought to know, is what Paul said. I like it when these people are, they're 20 years old, and they break a fingernail, and they're just whining. You want to say, suck it up, cupcake, because you ain't begin to deal with nothing. But see, Moses had learned that God was getting him ready to join a long line of people in eternity. I probably shouldn't tell you this ahead of time, because some of you will quit on God. But he doesn't exist to give you everything you want in this life. He's not your genie in the bottle. He's not your waiter, in tux and tails and a coat and a handkerchief over his arm. That's not who he is. He's trying to teach you the things you need to get ready for eternity. That's what he's trying to teach you. And what I probably shouldn't tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyhow, because he did anyway. If you'd read the Bible, you'd already know. He's done that to almost everybody in Scripture that loves him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it said, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. This wasn't the first time God had promised somebody the land of Canaan. God came to Abraham hundreds of years before Moses, and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your friends. And I want you to come out and follow me, and I'm going to take you into promised land. He never did make it in there. He never did see the promised land. He did it with Moses. King David had a dream. He said, I want to build the most grand temple that I could ever build for God. He thought about that when he was a young man, when he was a shepherd. He's out in the field, and he gets down to the end of his life, and God goes, David, you ain't doing that. You're not doing that, buddy. I got other plans for you. We'll let your son do that after you're dead and gone. Why? Because God's getting us ready. Listen to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God ever do that to you? Follow me. Where are we going, God? I ain't telling you. I'll tell you when we get there. He does that a lot. It says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, God always takes us from the beginning thinking, oh, I'm just going to fix everything for you, and I'm going to give you everything you want in this life. And we get enthralled with him, and before he's done with us, he's like, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want any of this junk. When I get done with you, you're going to be done with this world. You're going to be done with the things of this life. I am doing something bigger and better. I'm taking you somewhere far better than any trinket or toy that you can have in this world. Listen to Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. God probably said to Abraham at one point, Abraham, come up top of the mountain here. You're not going in there, buddy. Come on over here. Got something I want to show you. Moses, you're not going in there, buddy. I know you thought that's where you were going. You thought that's what I was doing, but come on over here. I want to show you something. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I wanted God to fix everything for me when I first started this thing. Now all I want is him. That's right. And the more I see him, and the more I get to know him, and the more I walk with him, he's really all that matters. This thing's going up in the fervent heat anyway. Don't get real comfortable here. It ain't going to last. I love these kids talking about, we're going to save the oceans. We're going to save the trees. I'm like, yeah, watch. Just watch. You'll say, you think global warming's true? I said, I don't know, but I know how it's going to end up. It's really hot. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, God's getting us ready, church. Everything that you're going through as a child of God, I don't care what it is, it's a part of getting you ready. Unless you're sinning against God, unless you're openly walking in rebellion and disobedience, whatever happens to you when you're doing that, that's your fault. That's not God's fault. That's your fault. But if you're loving God all you know how, walking in the light as he is in the light, and you're still going through the fires and the waters, it's because he's refining you. It's because he's changing you. And sometimes it's him using you to refine and change others and let them see God. So don't whine. Shine. Shine. Don't whine. You say, life is tough. It is. It really is. That's why we need God and we need each other. But you need to realize, no matter how hard it gets, he's not preparing you for here. He's preparing you for there. Yeah, he is. And let him have his way and his work and his will. Say, God, to the best I know, my heart is right before you. And Paul said, I seek to walk in such a way that my heart is always right before God and man. Just do that. Just love him. I've heard people say, well, I can't do everything the Bible says. You can't in one day, one moment, one hour. God doesn't expect you to. You can't live the whole Bible one time. But you can live 1 second for God at a time. You can live 1 minute for God at a time. You can live 1 hour for God at a time. You can live a day for God at a time. You really can. You really can. And he'll help you. And as long as you do that, it doesn't matter what comes your way. All things work together for good to those who know and love God. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you come to the platform? Boy, are they some worshipers or what? I've been pastoring this church for 35 years, and I've had some awesome people leading worship. But I got to tell you, this worship team has the most heart for God of any worship team I've had in all these years. And that's no offense to anybody else that's ever been here. But it's because they love God and they touch God and they want you to touch God. So would you stand with us and let God touch you and let us touch God again still this morning? Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with rejoicing. We come to you like Moses with a song in our heart, Father God. We thank you for the message and the messenger, Father God. Thank you for the hope that you have placed before us, Father God, that we have a reason to have a song to sing, Father God. You have given us a promise to be with us, to guide us, to be with us. Father God, I just lift each person up here today, Father God, the situations, the circumstances, Father God, how overwhelming they may seem, Father God, you're bigger than all those, Father God. Father God, just come now, comfort them, Father, guide them, Father God. Let them know that they're not abandoned, Father God, that you are there with them, beside them, before them, after them, and going before them, Father God. Father God, just guide now, guide us and direct us in our footsteps. Father God, let us be your witnesses, Father God. Let us declare you before the people that we see this week, Father God. Father, we have plans for this coming week, Father God, whether it's work or school or going to the store, Father God. But help us not to overlook the plans that you have set before us, those opportunities that you have set before us this coming week with people, Father God, that are lost. They need to hear, Father God. They need to hear from us. So, Father God, I pray for anointing over these people, Father God. Father, give us the boldness. Give us that word to say, Father God. You have told us to be prepared to give the hope that lies within us. So, Father God, give each person here that word that you'd want them to say. Father God, help us on this journey through life, Father God. Father God, just guide and direct us now, Father God, as we leave this building. In Jesus' name, amen.